I'm going to start in Numbers 13 today. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give, that's the optimum word, unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, each one a ruler among them. He said, Send men to search the land which I give. God said, I'm giving that to you. And if I was giving something to you, that means there's no price on your part. All you have to do is receive. All you have to do is believe that I'm sincere and receive that. I'm giving it to you. Now, the interesting thing, the people have come under the leadership of Moses to the edge of the promised land to go into the promised land, and they're going to send out the spies to search out the promised land to see about the people there. There are people there, about the cities that are there, the crops that are there. And interestingly enough, to see if there's wood there. Now, that may not be significant to you, but in Scotland, where it's very, very cold, you don't see too many fireplaces. And then it dawned on me, you don't see too many trees. That would explain the lack of fireplaces. And then when we were in Africa, you would see no trees anywhere, but you would see the little ones coming with a few twigs. I don't know where they'd been, on their shoulder. And our host cleverly said, well, that's cooking gas, because they're going to cook on the fire in the yard. So that was important. That was part of what they were looking for. Is there going to be any wood in the land? Now go back, keep your finger there if you like, and go back to Genesis. This was not a random promise. This was not the first time they had heard this, that God was going to give them the land. He first said that to Abraham. He said it to Isaac, to Jacob. He said it to Joseph. He also said it several times to Moses before this event. So this was familiar territory to them. My little grandmother, when she thought she was going to die, every time you'd come, she'd say, what have I got that you want that I can give you? Well, I wouldn't expect him to pay for anything. She already said she wanted to give it to me. She wanted me to inherit it. She wanted to leave it to me. Well, I was second generation, so as you know, first generation gets all the stuff, and that's all right. But my grandfather had a base grandfather clock. They don't actually make those, I understand. You maybe have to special order. And it goes, dong, it's magnificent. I said, I'll have the clock. She said, no, so-and-so gets the clock. Well, Granddaddy had this chair on the porch that belonged to his stepfather. Clever little chair. And I said, I'd like the chair. She said, no, that goes. Truth was, I got the 50th anniversary teapot. And you know how long she'd had that? Not very long. And the only person of our generation that got anything monumental was the one who was very, very sick. So we're glad that the old rocker went to him. But God has told them for generations, I'm going to give this to him. I'm going to give it to him, give it to him, give it to him, give it to him, give it to you. And all of those people expected her to keep her word, which she did. And they expected to receive the things that she had that decided they should have. Now, if you go back chapter 15, this is God speaking to Moses, and I'm going to labor a little bit for about 10 minutes so that you'll get this. It's very important. You know, when we come to Numbers, they knew this. They knew this. This was not a surprise to them. Verse 18, chapter 15, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In other words, all of those people live in this land, but I'm going to give it to you. Now, that was his word to Abraham. Now, when we go over to chapter 26, we'll find that the next generation, Isaac, also knew this. And this is speaking of Isaac. You see his name in verse 1. Verse 3, God says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed these countries. So they knew that. Now let's go to chapter 28, Isaac's death, and see his commission to Jacob, to know that Jacob also knew that the land was going to be given to them at the hand of God. And this is Isaac giving his last blessings to Jacob before he died. And in verse 4 he says, "And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Now look at chapter 50, and let's go on to the next generation, which is Joseph. Verse 24, this is Joseph, of course, was lived most of his life in Egypt. And he is in Egypt. He dies in Egypt. And he says unto his family, verse 24, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So even Joseph knew that the land was theirs, that they would be leaving one Egypt one day, going back towards the promised land. He wanted his bones, his body to be taken back to the land that God was given. Now look at chapter 6 and see the word to Moses. Have you ever said something to somebody over and over and over and over again and they act surprised? Like, really? James says, be quick to hear. And I think we could sharpen our hearing just a little bit and pay attention. This is a marvelous passage. We'll just read a few verses, chapter 6, verse 4. God talking to Moses. "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage when they were strangers." Now look at verse 8. I will bring you unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you. I'm going to bring you there, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, if you look over at chapter 23, where they get very close to the promised land, very close to crossing the river into that land, God gives them some more details that are important to our thinking. See, when we hear the word, and we're talking about faith comes by hearing, we have to hear it with our heart. We have to hear it continually, and then we have to act and respond to what we've heard. And you're going to see that they failed to respond, and why. Now in chapter 23, verse 23, "Mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I will cut them off." I will. Do you see that? I will. Now those are the tribes, some of which were mentioned in the time of Abraham, that there are people there, and I'm going to bring you into that land. I'm going to give you the land. And then he said, verse 27, "I will send my fear before thee." In other words, those people are going to fear and dread the Israelites. "I will destroy all the people. I will send. I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." In other words, they're going to be afraid of you, and they're going to run. So God's given us some hint. Some of the things they're not going to have to fight for, there's not going to be a battle over, because God's going to go before them. He says, "I will do this. I will. I will. I will send hornets before thee." Now, I don't know if that's hornets or if that was a fierce enemy. It could have been either. "Which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite." From my perspective, I would just as soon it be a person on my case than a hornet. But God says, "I will send. I will send. I will send. I will. I will send. I'll bring you. I'll give you. I'll bring you. I'll send." None of this rests on them. What rests on them is faith. It's just trusting God, holding fast to the promise. Then he said, verse 29, this is really important, "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year." He even told them this is not going to happen overnight. "Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land." And he said, "I will set thy bounds." He said all these things. He says, "This is what I'm going to do." And he gives them the details that some of the enemy's going to flee. They're going to be very afraid of you. "I'm going to fight this battle for you. I'm going to give you this land over time." So when we come to Numbers chapter 13, and Moses sends out the spies, they're on the edge of the land, and Moses sends out the spies to see the people in the land, the cities in the land, the crops in the land, to see if there's any wood there. And he says in verse 2, let's look at it again. "Send thou men that thou mayest search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Now we should know that by now. Now it's amazing when they go into the land, spy the land, they come back 10 out of the 12 with a very negative report. In spite of all the word that God had given to every generation, and the foundation he had laid in the heart of his people, they still became very afraid and they let fear win. Now, when you see, they come back, verse 27, they told Moses and said, "We came into the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Now, milk and honey is very important to an agricultural society, and they were an agricultural people. Milk meant that there were plenty of grass for the crops. The crops would grow. The bee was there, means there would be plenty of pollination. The cattle would do well, and that was important to them. And God had told them that that was the kind of land. That was no surprise. God had told them this is a very prolific land of milk and honey. Nevertheless, and that's where we get in trouble every time, is compromising the promise of God. And what they do, they're going to let their fear and their feelings cause them to retreat from what God had been saying for generations. Now, that's very easy for us to do if we have a negative physical report, if we are in a tremendous amount of pain. We begin to let our body rule us. We begin to listen to our body, and we turn loose of the promise that God has given. God says, I will. He's, I am the Lord that heals thee. And yet, when we're traumatized, we sometimes retreat from that, and that's what they did. So, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled, very great. Where we saw the children of Anak. The children of Anak were a land, were a people of giants. And then you have the same tribes. The Amalekites dwell in the land. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, that should not have surprised them. How many times God already said that? It's like, the Amalekites are there. You know, if you eat something that's really salty, somebody's eating it and they say, you know, be careful, don't salt that, it's really salty. And the first thing they'll do when they put their spoon in it, they'll say, oh, my, that's salty. Like you didn't already say that. And that's what you have here. Caleb's still the people, and he's going to stand with the promises of God. He's not going to be moved by the walled cities. Now, we're talking a walled city. The wall of Jericho was large enough and sound enough that they ran two chariots side by side across the top of the wall. There were houses on that wall. It was an elevated highway, and they let all of that, the size of the people and the walled cities, overwhelm them, and they turn loose of God. Says, I give, I will, I bring, I send. And they said, the people, the cities. That's easy to do. We don't be too critical. Everybody's been there where you knew better. I just read the other day a man said, one word on healing from your mouth and 10 words on disease is not going to make it for you. And that's what we do. We say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed, and my knee is killing me, and I have a headache. And we have mixed media from our mouth. Caleb stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. We are well able. There wasn't a soul there besides Caleb and Joshua that had seen the land that thought they were able to take it. He's basing that strictly on the promise of God and what God has said. I will. I am the Lord that heals you. I sent my word and healed you. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Just basing it on the promise of God. It doesn't matter what you need. If you have God's promise, your flesh is going to cause you or prompt you to compromise and to retreat from the promise. And when you retreat from the promise and the flesh speaks louder and the pain speaks louder and the medical report speaks louder, you're going to begin to lose ground. It's like sitting at the top of a slide and holding fast. You turn loose of one hand, well, you can probably still balance yourself, but you turn loose of both hands, and then the devil will give you a push. Because he's real pushy. Caleb's still the people. Now look at verse 31. The men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we. Here's two people saying, we're able. We're well able. I love that. Well able. He said, we are not able. They brought up, and listen, an evil report. God calls it an evil report. It contradicted the promise of God. It contradicted what God had been saying for generations. He said, that's an evil report. You know, we make excuses for our words. Well, you know how I am. Well, you know me. In other words, you're a little rough around the edges, but I'm supposed to say, yeah, I know. That's fine. That's fine. And you'd do the same for me. I hope you'd say, Becky's not usually like that. I don't know. That's what you'd say, but I hope so. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and to the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. The word eats up means it devours, it consumes the people. It was a very lush land, very prolific land. That's why God said, I'm going to drive them out little by little, because you'll not be able to take the land all at once. The size of the land and the plushness of the land, the overgrowth, and he even mentions the animals would consume the land and it would be difficult for them to take. That's why he said, I'm going to give it to you little by little. And that's in that same chapter of Exodus 23. And then they said, now watch this, we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Well, have you ever seen grasshoppers destroy a crop? One or two or three of those little boogers, and the azaleas are gone. They eat everything. What they're saying is we're very small, we're insufficient, we don't have the weaponry. They've turned loose of the promise of God. So easy to do. We have to hold fast to what God is saying to us. And they said they saw us as grasshoppers. Well, now listen, if they had been seen in the land, these tiny little grasshopper people, those giants would have stepped on them. They would never have made it back to Moses. So now they're embellishing, you know. They're ad-libbing is what they're doing. And I'll show you some more of that. See, when we let our flesh rule us, we turn loose the promise of God. Our perspective becomes warped and twisted. We don't see things clearly. And the problem begins to overwhelm us. I really always say, and I mean it, if you live alone, you don't have somebody to help you and support you, or if you live with somebody who doesn't support you in the Word of God, then you need to have somebody you can phone, because there are times when you're under pressure and your flesh is under pressure, your circumstances are overwhelming you, and you need somebody to lift you up, to hold you up, and to make you, help you to stand. Now look, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice, cried, and the people wept that night. That wasn't a good night. They were emotionally overwhelmed. Why were they emotionally overwhelmed? They forgot what God had said. I was in a clinic, a routine, strictly routine. The little lady down from me said, did you know I had cancer? Well, I never had seen her before. I said, no, ma'am. You know, I'm a nice person. She started telling me something. Somebody said on the other side of her, and she turned to them real quick and said, did you know I had cancer? And she's overwhelmed. And she has no report of the Lord, probably never had heard the promises of God. And she's overwhelmed, and she's emotionally crumbling, and she's drawing all these people in so we can all crumble together. I didn't get a chance to say anything else to her. But these people began to fall apart and began to be overwhelmed emotionally, cried all night. All the people murmured against Moses and against Aaron. It's very typical when things go wrong to blame somebody else. Or to say, they'll say, I told you that. They say, you did not tell me that. If you told me that, I would have remembered it. Been there? Done that? The whole congregation said, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Now, the last time we saw them in the land of Egypt, they cried out to God with such depth of emotion and pain and agony that God said, I hear their cry and I'm going to send Moses. I'm going to rescue them and deliver them. He said, they're afflicted, they're in bondage, they're oppressed, and I am going to get them out of that place. Now they're saying, send us back. See how quickly we forget. And the thing we have to nurture in our heart over and over again is, what did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? Thus saith the Lord. What's the promise of God? And not let any other factor. The factors may stand and they may be accurate, but they're only accurate today because the promise of God is going to lead the forefront and overwhelm the circumstances and bring you the deliverance and freedom that you need. Now, wherefore, verse 3, hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Now, see, their thinking's totally twisted. First, they want to go back to Egypt. That's bad enough. And they said, God brought us out of Egypt because he wanted to kill us out here. Now, they knew God better than that. That's not right. See, and if I let my flesh speak to me, I know you don't, that didn't happen to you, but if you let your flesh speak to you, it'll tell you that's the worst headache you've ever had. I had migraines until I got baptized the Holy Ghost, never had another one. It was a blessing, just a blessing. I didn't figure that out for a long time, that that's what had happened. But I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, started speaking with tongues, and never had another migraine. I had award-winning migraines. Well, every now and then those symptoms will come back on me. Now, I have two choices. I can remember the past and the trauma, or I can stand on the promise of God. that he is my healer, that I have been delivered, that this weapon will not prosper against me. This affliction, I love Nahum, says, this affliction shall not arise the second time. That's one of my favorites. I said, this ain't happening to me again. And I've got to make a choice and I've got to stand, but I don't have to stand alone. The body of Christ will stand with you. We will stand with you. Now they said, God brought us out here to die. They're emotionally overwhelmed. Their thinking is totally warped. They're against God's appointed leadership. That our wives and our children should be a prey. Said God wanted to even to kill the children. Well, now that sounds like God, doesn't it? Said it'd been better for us to return to Egypt. So they're going to make a captain. They're going to select somebody to take them back to Egypt. Now look at what God says. Verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? That's to reject, to condemn, to abhor me. How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? They had seen these miraculous signs in Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea part so they could get across and be delivered and set free. They had had water come out of the rock, manna poured out of heaven. God had done so much for them. And he said, you know, these people are provoking me. If you want to know, can God be provoked? Yes. Just make sure it's not with you. Can he be provoked? Now look at verse 35. The Lord said, I'll surely do unto all this evil congregation. You know, he didn't make any bones about it. He didn't say, poor people, I know they're under pressure. They couldn't help it. He said, they're provoking me. This is an evil generation. And then he said in verse 36, the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. God considered it slander. Slanderous is a false report intended to ruin somebody, defame somebody, trouble somebody's life. It's a false report. A false report. A false report. Do you get that? They had been in the land. They said it was exactly like God said, land of milk and honey. However, and then they began to embellish the report until they all wept all night. And that's exactly what happens. You know, the next time we're uptight and strung out and we're weeping and weeping, you need to go back and say, now, why am I so upset here? And you'll realize 99 times out of 100, you've turned loose of the promise of God. You've forgotten what God has said. Well, they had turned loose of God's promise. Everybody has that opportunity. It may be a financial lack, a real financial need, and you're coming up on a deadline. Pressure causes us to retreat. But actually, pressure should cause us to move closer to God and to not turn loose. Now, look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Those are two marvelous chapters. Go home and read Numbers 13 and 14. There's so much in them. Verse 10 of chapter 41 of Isaiah. This is the word of the Lord, said, fear thou not, I am with thee. They had nothing to be afraid of. They didn't have to be afraid of the giants. They didn't have to be afraid of the cities. They weren't grasshoppers in God's sight. That was their own selfie. God says, I am with you. Be not dismayed, confused, bewildered. For I am thy God. If we could ever get that, when God says that beginning in Genesis all the way, he said to the church at Corinth, he says, I am God. And he said to Abraham, I will be your God. You know, if I adopt a child and we tell this child, an older child, that we'll be your parents, this is your daddy, that I'll be your mother, that means everything in the world. That means I'm going to provide for your clothing, I'm going to give you a room, I'm going to provide your food, I'm going to see that you're educated. If you get distressed in the night, I'm going to be the one there to sit by your side. If you have flashbacks of where you were, if you become afraid. When they brought Vietnamese, particularly children, to America, some of them were terrified by the sounds, particularly the ambulances, because of the sounds that they had in Vietnam. And the parents were there for them, said, I'm here for you. And to show them that this is just an ambulance, this is for protection and safety, this is not for harm. And when God says, I am God, and you have nothing to be afraid of, he says, I'm here for you. I'm really here for you. Now, God knows you're in pain. He knows you got a negative report. He knows you don't have enough money. He knows your insurance company's giving you a hard time. He knows your neighbor parked their truck on your side of the property. I heard that. That's what goes back to me. He said, I will strengthen you. And see, when I pray, raise my hand to heaven and say, Lord, I'm depending on you to strengthen me today. I'm depending on you. I admit, I said, Lord, I'm devastated here. I'm trying not to waver. I'm holding fast. I know what you said. I'm depending on you to strengthen me, to help me to stand. I know you're here. And so I'm not going to be afraid. Now, years ago, when I'd get really distressed, I'd walk up and down our driveway in the dark. And if I'm telling you, it's dark. We live on acreage and it's pitch black. Well, Wayne knows me and I just soon not walk. I don't know. I have to walk. When I'm distressed, I have to walk. I have to walk on a good day, and on a bad day, I have to walk twice as fast, twice as hard. But I don't like to walk that dark driveway by myself. He didn't have to say anything. He just has to be there. And I don't know. When our dog died suddenly, I walked that driveway up and down. I know you shouldn't get so attached to your dog, and I'm totally against attachments to animals. Been there and done that. I don't recommend it to anybody. I like never got over it. And I walked that driveway praying in other tongues, trying to do what was right for my spirit, because your spirit's going to rescue you, trying to remind myself that this wasn't the end of life. And Wayne was right there. He didn't say anything, but he was right there in the dark. And God says, I know it looks dark to you, but I am here. I really am here for you. That's amazing. And he says, I am God. Now, Wayne has limitations. Well, he's not the only one here. I am God. You have nothing to be afraid of. The people of Israel totally lost their bearings. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I have to apologize, but in Scripture, the left hand is the weaker hand always. If you're left-handed, don't let that be offensive. But the right hand, God says, the right hand means he's going to uphold you. If God's upholding you, if God is holding you steady, you're not getting any steadier than that. You are going to be unwavering. Well, you heard Pastor Renner talk about setting the building that they bought and the expense that it would take so that the building wouldn't waver. And they were able to accomplish that. But what if God is the one holding you steady? Now look at Romans 8. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that doesn't mean they won't be against us. It means who can be successful against us. People are going to be against you. Circumstances are going to try to shake you and cause you to retreat. He said, if God is for us. Well, hadn't God already said, for generate, fear thou not, I'm with you. I'm for you, I'm with you. You know, God's not only for you and with you, but he's in you and upon you and works through you. That really ought to do it. Now look back at Psalms 124. I love Psalms 124. It's like the author began to stutter. Had a tremendous dilemma. He gives us this word of encouragement. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then he repeats it. Ooh, may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord. It's on our side. You know, you've probably done it yourself. People do that. They're excited about something or they're traumatized by something. They just keep telling it over and over and over and over. But these people were in a ditch. And they said, boy, if God hadn't been on our side, my if God hadn't been on our side. It's the same thing. Feel that I'm with you. God says, I am God. I am there. He said, I won't leave you or forsake you. I'm not going anywhere. That's the good news. He's always here. And then it says, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. All we have to do is call on him. Now look at Hebrews, because he said he'd help us, and he said he'd always be here to help us. And he said we had nothing to be afraid of, and he would strengthen us, and he would uphold us, no matter what the circumstances. Now I've got to hold on to that so that that report speaks louder in my heart and in my head than any other report. There are devastating reports that would cause you to tremble. 13, 5, let your conversation or behavior, that's really the word behavior, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, whatever your need, he's here. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. And you don't have to fear diseases. You don't have to fear demonic spirits. You don't have to fear lack. You can just constantly say, well, the Lord is my helper. He is God. And he's on my side. And he's with me. And I'm stronger because he's here. Now, that's easy to say today when you don't need 2 aspirin. Your knees aren't bothering you. Your hair looks good. You were happy with your outfit. It's amazing what little things throw us a curve. You feel better in one shirt than the other, but it was dirty. I mean, you know how that goes. The Lord is here. Now look at Matthew 14. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, we can say the doctor's been here. The nurse has been here. The prescription's here. What about the Lord is here? What about the Lord is here? This is Peter walking on the water. Jesus sent the disciples to go across the sea. He was going to the top of the mountain to pray. He finished praying and he comes and he's going to walk across the water. And they were afraid. They thought they had seen a spirit, a ghost of some kind. And verse 27, straightway Jesus said, be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid. Now if he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, it doesn't matter what devastating event's happening. You don't have to be afraid. He says, I'm here. It's me. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Now, Peter starts walking on the water. He's walking on the word of the Lord. And that's very important. He didn't just take off to walk on the water. He's walking on the word of the Lord. He's walking on the promise of God. God said, come. And he's walking. And it says he was going to Jesus, walking on Jesus' words, come. Then he saw the wind boisterous. He lost his focus. And it says, first of all, you can't see the wind. That's just a point that everybody knows. He was afraid. And yet Jesus was there. And beginning to sink. You don't begin to sink. You're either on the water or in the water. I mean, you don't begin to sink, exactly. And he cried, Lord, save me. And forthwith Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand, caught him, said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, what caused him to doubt? He took his mind and his heart off of the word come, and he began to look at the wind. Now you have to know, go into the book of John, know that Peter was an avid swimmer. He was in the lake in the middle of the boat when he saw Jesus on the shore after the resurrection. He jumped out of the boat and swam. He was very capable of swimming to shore. So that tells you that the weather had suddenly, and it says that it had the storm apparently came was sudden. And he is capable of swimming, but maybe the storm and the size of the storm caused him to forget his own capability, which is a good thing for us to forget our capability, because you'll never make it with your capability. Now here, he began to sink because he's not looking at Jesus. He turned loose of the word. He's looking at the storm. So that means if you're going to walk on the water, you should choose a day when the wind's not blowing. Do you see what little difference it made if the wind was blowing or not? You can't walk on the water if the wind's blowing or if it's not blowing. The wind was immaterial. He let that which was immaterial cause him to sink. It's the most amazing thing. We've all done that in some measure, in some way. Well, Jesus rescued him, and we're glad for that. Now look back at Matthew chapter 8. But you see, he let his physical senses dominate. He let the flesh dominate. Instead of the word dominating, instead of the word controlling, instead of holding fast to the word and saying, I'm coming to Jesus, I'm coming to Jesus, I'm coming to Jesus, I'm coming on the water, I'm coming to Jesus. He was traumatized by that which was physical. And that's what we do. Well, now this is the disciples again in a boat. Chapter 8, verse 23, he entered a ship. His disciples followed him. Oh, there arose a great tempest, which means it probably wasn't a storm when they got in the boat. Insomuch the ship was covered. It's not a boat, it's a ship with waves, and he was asleep. You know why he was asleep? This is also recorded in Luke chapter 8. And Luke chapter 8 gives us a tip that's very important. When you combine that, there's a book called Harmony of the Gospels. You can combine the same stories together. They're written together like that. It's a wonderful thing. But in the Luke 8 account, it says Jesus got them into the boat and he said, let us go over to the other side. So he got in the boat and went asleep because he had given his word. He said, we're going to the other side. The thing they forgot was the same thing Peter forgot. They forgot the word. They forgot the promise. Peter forgot Jesus said, come. And suddenly the fact that the wind was blowing caused him to sink. Now they forgot. And they said, Lord, we're going to die. We used to sing this. There's a hymn written from this. And Jesus said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, do you think when Jesus said, let us go over to the other side, that he meant let us go halfway and sink? That's not what he said. Is his word truth? What did he say? Let's go to the other side. But the storm, and they are standing in water. The ship is filling with water. You can tell that from this account and from the Luke account. They're standing in water. It's all in. You're going to let your flesh and your circumstances control you, dictate to you, frighten you. Are you going to say, I'm not afraid, God's here. And he's strong. And he's with me. And he's on my side. And he's in me. It's all in which direction we look. It's all in whose hand we hold. That's amazing, isn't it?